Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I believe this is one of the most easily quoted verses that we remember. But do we believe what we say when we say, well, all things work together for good? It's easy for me to say that to you when you're suffering. Was it easy for me to accept you saying it to me when I'm the one suffering? Well, we're not going to get into that part of this verse this morning. But what we're going to look at, the Lord willing, is the first three words, and we know. There's a lot there. I wish I knew more. I wish I knew more. When each of us reflects upon our individual lives during the past years, every one of us probably are going to come up with a different kind of story to tell. How things progressed in your life over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Some of those incidences in your life, some of those stories that we may tell will be very interesting and very challenging. Some will be very pleasant. And of course, we know that there are going to be some that are going to be sad stories and some very tragic. Some of them might even bring to our eyes tears of sorrow, tears of remorse, tears which cause us sadness to reiterate or to go back and look at what has happened. There's some things that have happened in our lives that really, we would like to just forget them. Just forget them. Don't bring them up. I was listening to a man the other day speaking of war stories, and I guess there is some kind of a camaraderie in the military that the soldiers have decided that what happened on the battlefield stays on the battlefield, and we are not going to discuss those things. Well, this man has come out, and he started writing books and started telling people about what happened. Many of his military buddies are not happy with what he's writing because he's saying things that they didn't want to be known. All of us experience different things. We know a lot of different things that have happened over the past years. Things we have experienced, things that we have read about, things that we enjoy, and things we don't. Some people, as we know, live their whole lives without sickness, without tragedy, without misfortune. And some other people have been really, really blessed. Blessed beyond measure, materially speaking, physically speaking. It seems that everything that they touch, they bring a profit, or some have even amassed a fortune. And others live from one sickness or tragedy or in poverty all their life. It's always down, down, down. We've seen people on both sides of that. We've known people on both sides, those that are blessed physically and spiritually speaking, and those that are suffering continually. And so the majority of us have a mix of both good and bad, for which you and I can testify that has happened to us personally. Those who know the Lord will be thankful for what the Lord has done for them, no matter what estate we are found in today, poor or blessed. The Christian, generally speaking, is satisfied. Is satisfied. I'm talking about a born-again Christian. I've seen many Christians who have not even two dimes to rub together, just live from hand to mouth and live blessed lives, happy people, joyous people. I can remember a man that Dad would take me visiting with him on Saturday afternoons. He'd work all during the week and make a few visits during the week when he could. But on Saturday, he studied. And then Saturday afternoon from about 4 until dark, we went and visited. Excuse me. And there was one old fella down in the flats, the river flats of South Park. It's the Duwamish River floodplain that they dug a big ditch and made Duwamish River out of. And people built their houses on what used to flood all the time. And old Jake, I only know him by Jake, lived down there. And we would go visit him. Never came to church as far as I can remember as a child. Never remember him coming to church. But I remember Dad going there week after week after, I mean continually, go see Mr. Jake. And if you have ever seen a hoarder's house, you know what I'm talking about. That's Jake. He would invite us to a chicken dinner. The chicken was sitting out on the table, been out there for a week or two. Somehow Dad would get us out of it. We wouldn't have to eat. But I was afraid one of these days we were going to have to be served and eat. But Dad was always there to try and see if he could help Jake. Witness to Jake. I don't know whatever happened to old Jake. Things you know. And we know. We know that God has an order for each of our lives. Many of us have lived, I was talking to Brother Reynolds before the service a bit, and he asked how old I was. And I told him, 62. He's 2 years older than I am. Each of us have lived lives in the Lord's church, lived different kinds of lives, possibly. Different interests, different thoughts, different knowledges, different teachers. And we know that God is the one who orders that in each of our lives. But many lost and saved people alike will often say that they are lucky or unlucky to live the way that they live. Some live, I forget what they call that guy with a cloud over his head, but anyway, they live that way all their lives and they are always negative. They don't have a positive attitude about life as they see it. They don't say that God is the one that has directed my life. But the fact of the matter is that God is indeed in control of everything which happens upon this planet. He gives us and he keeps away from us what he deems that we are able to handle. There's no surprises in God's realm. He's a sovereign God who is omniscient and omnipotent in all of his ways and all of his doings, even in the lives of his dear children, and to the extent of turning some people in this world over to a reprobate mind to do what's in their heart to do. They love the world. The reality that you and I got up this morning, got ready to come to the Lord's house, is that God, in his love and his mercy, put that in us. Gave you the desire to get ready and to come to the Lord's house. Millions of people this morning didn't. They went off to work, or they stayed in the bed, or sat and looked at the funny papers and the TV and just stayed at home, not thinking they needed to go worship God. And we know what was right for us to do. We are this morning experiencing what we know what we ought to do. Some people apparently don't realize what they need to do. The knowledge that they have is limited to some degree in that they can put this aside. Next week will be just as well. Next week will be fine. But all of us whom God has given this desire should be thankful and praising God that he's given us this desire. Amen. You know, if we would do a study on the praise that we should give to our God, we'd be amazed how many times it tells us we're to praise the Lord.
Amen.
Many, many passages tells us to thank him, tells us to praise him. And we know that. And so can we ever get to the degree in our lives in knowing that we have praised him enough? There's never enough praise to the God of this universe. And we know that Jesus Christ started his church. A lot of people don't know that. They've got the wrong idea of what the church is. They've got the family of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ mixed up. They don't understand it. And we must be very careful that we, as God's children, as being members of the Lord's church, do not criticize those whom God has not given that blessing of knowing the truth. Can they help it? Can they help it that they're going to a Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church or the Catholic church or the Mormon church or the Seventh-day Adventist church or the Church of Christ? Can they help it? If we believe in a sovereign God and that we are here sovereignly by his will and they are not, is it not sovereign, the sovereignty of God that puts them where they are today and puts us where we are today? It goes on both sides of the coin. I mean, you gotta look at both ways. That he has saved us, that he placed us in one of his churches, We were baptized by His grace and mercy and for Him, the purpose that we are to serve Him in and through His church all the days of our lives. Yeah. You know, and one of the reasons that He called each and every one of us to be members of His church is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, as it says in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Who started the church? His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I look, and I'm in the United States, and I'm thinking about my family out in Washington State many times, and I think, now I haven't been around them for 35 years, and I wonder where David is going to be worshiping today. I wonder where John is going to be. Where Jim, Tim, and Lonnie, and Karen, where are they, spiritually speaking? And then I place myself, I think, if I were there, could I be an instrument? Would I, or could I have been an instrument to keep them in the truth? Two boys out of seven children of my father and my mother are in the Lord's church today. I thank God that I was one of those predestinated ones to still be in the truth. And we know it's all because of His grace and His mercy that we're here today. And we know we have been predestinated according to the good purpose, or according to the good purpose of God. This world is hated in many circles. This word is hated in many circles, but it's biblical. God planned before the or foreordained that you and I would be here today and as members of His assembly, and not a Protestant, non-denominational, in an evangelical church, or even the Catholic or the Muslims. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. That's powerful. Oh, that's powerful. We are a privileged people. Oh, I wish everyone could understand how privileged we are. Loved of God to be included in one of His assemblies. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. All we need, we all need to thank God for these blessings and experiences which He has prescribed for us. What a blessing to have been chosen of God to be in a church which believes the truth we are told by Paul over in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read this portion of scripture with you, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read 13 verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 13. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg of you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In the reading of this, apply these words to your life. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge, see, the knowledge, the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing him and how we are to walk pleasing in the sight of God. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The more we think and meditate about the holiness of God, the more we see our wickedness. Amen. And how much we lack. But he also tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. You know, the membership of the Philadelphia Baptist Church should have a desire like the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ had for the salvation of others. Romans 10:1, the Apostle Paul said, clearly, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does our heart cry out for the lost of Decatur and surrounding areas? We should all be praying that God would bring out visitors, that we have invited, or that you have invited, that whoever, we're thankful, we're happy, we rejoice when we see new people come in. That praying that God would add to this assembly the people that he would see fit, that would fit in this congregation, and that we might be a blessing to them and they a blessing to us. We might grow all in grace and knowledge of him. God uses us to fulfill his will in many ways, and this is just one of them. This is just one way. He's told us to go, and by God's grace, 11 different mission works that we're doing right now, including the CD and the computer work. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We must go. We must go. Because God has told us to go, and we know that we should go. Don't we? Don't we? Knowledge can be good to have. We all would love to have a lot more knowledge of the Word of God, the things in the spiritual realm. I would, but as well as in other fields as well. But, you know, when Adam and Eve, our parents there in the Garden of Eden, they got some knowledge, didn't they? They were told by God, look at all these beautiful trees, God speaking to them. Have at it. It's all yours to eat. Have at it. All of it's for you. You're to keep it, to dress it. But there's one stipulation. That tree that's in the midst of the garden, you're not to eat of that tree. It's mine. You're not to eat of that tree. They knew, did they not? Yeah. They had knowledge. God had given them the understanding, knowledge. They had knowledge. They're not to eat of that tree. Why was Eve over there looking at it? Because she had knowledge of it. Covetousness entered into her mind. Satan came and said, "Hath God surely said," putting doubt, more knowledge, the knowledge of evil. And they ate of that forbidden fruit, and then more knowledge came. They looked and saw that they were naked. As we saw Wednesday night, it was revealed to them. They didn't read it in a book. They knew something had happened. God had told them, if you eat, you're going to die. And they hid themselves. They ran for cover. They used thorns or whatever to sew those leaves together with fabric of some kind of string that they made out of trees or something. But they had the knowledge that they were not the same any longer. They were now sinners. They had broken the law of God, and they both knew it. Knowledge knew, and we know. They knew. And so there was a penalty which they both had to pay, and we know that what it was. The tilling of the ground, the weeds and the thorns and all those things is, well, as the woman with pain in childbearing. And that penalty was going to stay with them all their lives. They're going to pay for it. And we still pull in weeds. And women still suffer in childbearing. Works have been tried. People think, they know, well, maybe if I do this, maybe he'll help me out and I won't suffer that. And it doesn't work. Works will never wash away that stain. It's forever on their hands. Forever. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse from those sins. He's the only one that can liberate from that sin question. Knowledge adds the burden to life. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now where could we go with that? The more knowledge that you and I have been given, the more responsible that you and I are for our own lives and for the knowledge that God's given us, as well as for our influence upon those whom we associate with. Wisdom is to be shared, to be practiced, and to be multiplied. The Bible says that the more we have, the more it lays upon us to give and to one day stand before God to give an account of what we have done with all which has been put in our minds and in our hands to use for his honor and his glory. Turn with me in Luke 12:48. Luke 12 and verse 48. But he that knew not, or the ignorant fella, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We are responsible for the knowledge that God has given each and every one of us. You are, and I am. And if we hold those treasures in a selfish way and tell not the lost man to flee from his evil ways, we sin. Their blood, the Bible says, is upon our hands. The pursuit of knowledge is exhausting. And it is. All of us that study to give speeches and to tell people about the Word of God and so forth know exactly what it is to bone, to be able to put down on paper and in our minds the things that we think God wants us to share, to put forth. Solomon knew it. In Ecclesiastes 12:12, he says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." To grow in grace and knowledge takes a lot of study. It's not easy to focus mentally some days. I experience that commonly. But there's so much that we need to learn. And where do you go for that learning? Where do I go? Some days it seems that my mind just does not want to work. You ever sat down and say, "Well, I need to study for my lesson," and it just doesn't come. I sit at my desk with a notepad, the computer, my Bible, and other books, and I think, and I meditate and I pray about or even read some be on a certain subject or different subjects, and hoping and thinking that the Lord would lay something upon my heart. Something to study, something to that would be right. And much time can pass as I pray and think. And I can settle on a subject and I sense the Lord would have me bring. And then all of a sudden, it changes. Study through the titles and look and search the different ways that I can go with that subject, with that verse. And how many times you start one thought and you, as you progress through the different thoughts, the ideas come and the general thought that you started with is not the prominent one anymore. And so that the title that you thought was the one has to be changed because it doesn't match the material that you put down on paper. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but that happens. And you say, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." This message was just like that. Men have different thoughts and opinions on the very same subject. You go look at the Greek, and the Greek has various ways you can look at that word, and you say, "Well, who am I to decide which way is which?" You go back to the good old King James, and you start reading again, and say, "Lord, this has been your word for many years. Just give it to me. Give me what I need. Give me what my people need. something that will not cause contention, confusion, something that will not be controversial. And how do I know that my thought, my position is in line with the Lord's? How do I know that the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote thousands and thousands of words and ideas, can be explained in a way which all a congregation can capture and the very essence of those things be culminated in to understandable morsels that one can assimilate? Yeah. Now, we can stand up here and give our whole lesson on a certain subject, and at the end, people are scratching their heads. What did he say? What did he say? How much of what has been said, what the preacher has said, can be applied to me today? Knowledge, many times, and the Bible says this, knowledge many times brings out the pride in us guys. Look what I did. I pray that's not our case here, but it can happen. In 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now as touching these things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Wow. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. These are men. There are men, I mean, as the verse indicates, who are puffed up in pride at how much they know and of how long they can expound on any given subject. Pride inflates the ego, and men forget from whence they came. They forget that the privileges they possess are gifts from God. All that we have said, all that we have, all that we are, who we are, we have received from the very hand of God. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And if thou hadst not received it, as if thou hadst not received it. And so I go back to the verse and I paraphrased it. I couldn't remember. I didn't have time to, in the very last minute this morning, let every man minister with the ability which God giveth. Yeah. I go back to that constantly. I can't be anybody else, and I shouldn't be anybody else. And we know the word, the world is in pursuit of knowledge, but godly knowledge is best always. Proverbs 2:4-7 says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Oh, I pray, God, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. James 1:5-8 talks about that, speaks to us about wisdom. If you desire, if you need more wisdom, go and he'll give it to you. I have three or four verses right in the row here in Proverbs I want to turn to. Proverbs chapter 3. 3 and verse 1, 13. 3 and 13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." 4 and verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." 15 and verse 14. 15 and verse 14 says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge." Notice, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Think about that. Meditate upon that. Do we feed on foolishness? 23:23. "Buy the truth and sell it not." Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. God searches the heart of man, and he knows the thoughts of every single person. All that we come to know was already known by God. There is no thought or wisdom not known to him. There are no intents of men's works which go unknown by God, for he knows all things. I want to buy back a few minutes that I lost earlier, so bear with me. Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." Don't ever think that you, by your knowledge, can hide from the eyes of God. Can't be done. Can't be done. 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Don't ever forsake God. Walk in his ways always. Knowledge for a man. To have spiritual knowledge, brethren, is wonderful. To know these things. The man or woman who knows God glories in that fact. Rejoices in that fact that he knows God, that he loves God. His conversation is always sprinkled with thanks to God for his riches, and which are continually, every day, showered upon us. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Can you glory in that? "That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." In these things he delights. It is obtained by knowing God, not just a mental asset, but knowing him by experience. Really knowing God. The longer we live, the longer we love God, the more we understand God's love for us and our position as his dear children. Hosea 6:3 says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the later and the former rain upon the earth," unto the earth, excuse me. And last of all, this morning, and we know, spiritual knowledge is received by faith. It's received by faith. The more we understand is because he's increasing our faith. The more we obey his word, we are exercising what he's told us to do. Jesus said clearly that the doctrine he had was not his, but his Father's. Over there in John 7, in John chapter 7, in reading verses 16 and 17, 7, 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know." See, knowledge here. "He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Look in chapter 8, 31 and 32. 8, 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then," if ye continue in my word, how do you continue in his word? By reading and obeying, accomplishing his will in your life, doing what he has said. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed?" And so the question is, are we his disciples indeed? Knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the law, knowledge of his Son, knowledge of the sin question, all culminate in leading us to everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that ye might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Job said so clearly, so wonderfully, in 19 and 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." He had knowledge of that. He had experienced it. He had been regenerated. He had been transformed by the power of God. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after this my skins worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Amen. Do you have that knowledge this morning? What do you know today? What is the most important thing that you know? What is the most important thing? Would you tell us that it is Jesus Christ and his gift of eternal life? I hope so, because there's nothing better. There's no knowledge better than knowing this fact, that Jesus Christ died. Do you know it? I'm thankful that you do. May God bless you with these words. Let's stand and have a word of prayer at this time.